Well, I want to take you back a little bit for some of you maybe not so long, but I want you to think for just a couple of minutes what it was like when you first received Christ. Of course, John just testified about two fellows that just received Christ this week, which is always exciting, but I want you to think about that season in your life when you first received Christ, what it was like for you. We all have different experiences, and I hope and trust, of course, it was a wonderful time for you, but maybe it was more dramatic than others, you know, but what was life like for you in those days when you first came to know the Lord? For me, it was an extremely exciting time. I came to know the Lord. For me, it was a very powerful experience, probably reflective of where I was in my life at that time and all that was happening in my life. But God came to me very powerfully into my life. And I remember telling somebody at one point, about 4 or 5 days later, I had this tremendous presence of God for several days, and it's like I said, I fell in love and hadn't been alone since. I mean, it was just this wonderful time in my life and a lot of excitement for the future. And as I said, it's obviously different for all of us. We need to be careful about our experiences. I mean, we have great experiences and some don't have as strong as experience, but we don't base our life on our experience. We base our life on truth. Amen? On the truth of God and the truth of the Scripture and the truth of salvation. Truth is always based on fact, not feelings or emotion. I remember a minister friend of mine used to talk to him years ago, some time ago, and he talked about when he first got saved as a much younger person than I was, and he said he was always a good kid. Just, you know, didn't get a lot of problems, didn't any trouble or anything, and he said he would go to services he got saved, and he remember he would go and share, we used to do a lot of more testimony services, so he'd go to these testimony services, and he said people would get up and they would talk about all the stuff they did. They'd be drinking, they'd be partying, they'd be doing all this sin. And then they'd say, well, then I got saved, and they sit down. Yeah, and it's almost like, and I remember some of those, almost like you glorify the enemy and all this stuff you did, and then Christ came into my life. And, you know, it's kind of boring now, I guess. But he used to talk about how, you know, he would listen to those, and he said, well, I never did any of that, and I almost felt like I missed out. And then I remember him sharing, he said, it is quiet life, and he came to the Lord, and it was exciting for him, so he really wanted to share it with his parents, and he shared it with his parents, but he was a nice kid, and they go, well, that's nice. You know, they didn't see much of a change, you know. So, you know, what I'm trying to say is that we don't base our truth on experiences. We base it on God's truth. We base what we know on God's truth, and we have different experiences. In reality, he knew that life was very different for him, and he was trying to find a way to express that. And I said, I remember my early days of Christianity, I felt life was very exciting. I was excited about the future. I was excited about what God had in my life. Everything was fresh and new. New stories in the Word of God I'd never really heard. I probably shared with you over the past, about a year before I got saved, my older brother was in Bible school, and he was between seasons, I guess, or years, and he bought me a Bible. It just aggravated me. I mean, why would you buy me this Bible? I was so upset with him, and he'd buy me a Bible. I threw it up in the cupboard, you know. Of course, I pulled it out when I got saved, and all the Bible was doing was such an exciting time for me, and the Christian walk held so much promise to me. Anybody relate to that? Some of you, when you first got saved, just you felt, get it depending on where you're at in your life. And the truth is, the promise for me was true. The excitement of growing in the Lord has not failed me. I've been delighted with God has shown me, and growing in Him and knowing Him in a greater way and walking in the path He has for me has been good and been exciting. I've loved it. But what I didn't know about, and nobody told me about, was all the battles we'd face along the way. Amen? I mean, life has battles, and, you know, we don't know about that. Nobody told me about that. I've often thought we should put a sign up out front, come in and get saved, and then fight the devil. Because that's really what we don't ever tell anybody that. You just got to get saved, but what about fighting the devil, you know? We find that out a little bit later on. And the truth is, before being saved, you never really fought the devil. The truth is, before being saved, before knowing the Lord, the devil was really just a bully in your life. I mean, he'd lead you around, depending on what level of life you were at or how much of sin you fell into. We all had sin, but the enemy would just beat up on you, and you couldn't fight back. That's the scriptural truth. Jesus said to those that didn't know him, you are the father, your father the devil. I mean, it was just, you were under this dominion before Christ, and the enemy was like a bully. But the good news is now, through Christ, you can fight back. You don't seem at all excited about that this morning. I mean, I would think if you've been beat up for a while, and if you realize that's what was happening in your life, you would be delighted to finally have to be able to fight back. Now, I go back a lot of years, and I remember when I think about a bully, how many people know who Charles Atlas is? You know, how many young people know who Charles Atlas is? Well, Tommy, okay, you're young, I guess. You know, Charles Atlas was the world premier bodybuilder, won all these records, you know, in bodybuilding. He was hugely famous. And I remember he had all kinds of promotions going on. And I remember, how many remember getting a comic book with the thing in the back? Okay, in the comic book, I remember this little thing, and you can still kind of find it. There'd be a guy on a beach, and he'd be a skinny little guy with this pretty girl, and he would come by, and this bully would kick sand in his face or something like that, and he'd threaten him, and the skinny guy would be, oh. But, you know, he would read Charles Atlas Booker and get his program, and within weeks later, he's buff, and he comes back, and he smacks the bully. Remember those? You know, it's like, finally the bully got it. This is probably 30, 35 years ago. I'll never forget it. I remember growing up through as a child, thinking about Charles Atlas and just knowing about him and seeing all this and reading these things. I was walking through Penny's at Christmas once, and he was up there promoting a set of weights. Only now he's old, a little flabby, but he's got this skinny little suit on, and he's still promoting his weights, you know, but has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but just this whole idea about a bully, you know. But you get to fight back. You get to fight back and overcome the enemy, and it's an old expression, we've said it for years, the fight's fixed, you just have to answer the bell. We have to know that and understand it. But it's answering that bell sometimes over and over and over again that sometimes gets us down. And I think the sooner we realize the devil's not going to give up on you, and that's good news this morning, isn't it? You know, the devil's not going to give up on you. You know, you're excited about that, I'm sure. You're going to have to fight him. The sooner you grasp that, the reality is, it will actually get easier for you. And what do I mean by that? If you know that you're in this fight for quite some time, and it's going to be a fight that is important, but you have the victory, it will change your stance. You will understand and learn that you have this walk that you're called to walk in victoriously, and you're going to have some battles, but when you hang in and you keep focused on Christ, you will win them. And you start standing up for the things of God. Maybe it's time you become the bully for a change. Maybe you got to be a bully for God. You ever notice that nobody ever picks on the bully? Remember the bullies in school? Nobody ever picked on them. You know, you didn't want to mess with that. If we were a bully for God, you could reach a place maybe, hopefully, scripturally, if you choose to, that you become a bully. You start beating up on the devil. Wouldn't it be something when you're waking up in the morning and the devil goes, oh, don't wake them. We don't want to stir them because I don't want to mess with them. Wouldn't that be where you like to be with God? That the enemy shudders at you as a soldier of God, standing against the enemy, overcoming him in all things. See, that's what God's calling us to do, to be a soldier for Christ. Soldiers have battles. And soldiers, when I think of our soldiers, I mean, they're intimidating, aren't they? They got the weapons, they're strong, they're prepared, they're ready. And that's what God calls us as soldiers. So we're in a battle, but I've learned that God fights his battles a little differently than the devil does. And it helps us to know that. He has a secret weapon that's very effective. And we're going to look at it this morning. How many would you love to have a secret weapon in fighting the enemy? Some of you are excited, some of you kind of sleep out there, I'm not sure, whatever, you know. How many would like to have a secret weapon in fighting the devil? Amen? I mean, come on, this is your enemy. Go with me this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, way in the end of your Bibles, page 820 in the Pew Bibles, if you're looking in the Pew Bibles. In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to kind of pick through this chapter, we're going to jump right in the middle of a verse here and watch for a specific word here. And we talked about overcoming the enemy. In 1 John chapter 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now we're going to look at who them is in a little bit here. But you have a promise here that you really are an overcomer. And that whole expression, is greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, is something that we should be telling ourselves on a daily basis. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The greater one lives within me because I know Christ. And so when I begin to grasp and remember and understand that Christ lives within me, the Holy Spirit of God lives within me, that greater is he that's in me than the devil, he that's in the world. That I have the greater one. And we are overcomers. You are of God, little children. And an expression, little children, is one of endearment. How God loves us. And he says, you're of God. You're a child of God. And have overcome. Well, we'll see them in a minute, but it's really the enemy. And this word overcome is a word that you, in the Greek, believe it or not, you'd be familiar with. It's a derivative of another Greek word, really. And it means to get the victory, to be a conqueror, to have the conquest, to be successful, and the word is Nike. You know the word Nike, right? That's what the Greek word means. And as I said here, it says, you have overcome. You have already overcome them. Now, as I said, we'll look at who them is, and I'll tell you who the secret weapon is that causes you to be an overcomer, but you are an overcomer. Now, from about 3:7 through 4:1 here in 1 John, Scripture is talking about false prophets. False prophets, so they're in the world, teachers of that day and even of today that were talking nonsense to the believers, sounding good, sounding like they had it together, with clever deceptions, but they were watering down the gospel, watering down the faith, watering down the truth of the Word of God. And the Scripture is saying you should not be dealing with them and listening to them. Part of them were what they called Gnostics. Gnostics had all this word knowledge. They were really weighty ideas, but they distorted the truth. And so there was a warning. John calls them false prophets and antichrists. And Scripture tells us the world is full of false prophets and that they'll increase in latter days as people have a hunger for the things of God, as the world starts coming apart, much like I believe it is now. That you'll have a hunger for the things of God, and all these antichrists, all these false prophets will be out there trying to water down your faith. And really, there's a couple things that are happening here scripturally. One is very clearly to be careful about the things we listen to and who we listen to, because there are false teachers still out there, are antichrists, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But anything that's against Christ, against God, waters down and pulls you away from God. And we want to overcome that and stay victorious in our lives. And that's what the Scripture is talking to us about here. So I said we've already overcome them because you've accepted Christ. And let's look at 4. We're going to pick this up first, chapter 4. Let's pick it up in 1 and take it through a few verses here. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God. And he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And really what he's saying here is because you have accepted Christ, become a believer, having the Holy Spirit within you, you have already overcome the works of the enemy. Scripturally here, just even earlier in 3:8, the latter part of 3:8, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So what's happening contextually here is the enemy is coming in here to destroy your life. And God, through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has already overcome the devil. And he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, the sin that's in your life, is what the Scripture's saying. And we know John tells us that the enemy was out to what? And still is, to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. That's his plan in your life. And we have overcome him by accepting Christ. But sometimes we forget that overcoming part. Sometimes we get a little worn down, and sometimes we start getting a little beat up. And we forget who's in us. And we forget that who lives within us. And we forget the victory that we should walk into every aspect of our life. And John here speaking to believers, saying you've already overcome them, and he says, don't listen to them now. Don't water down the truth. And really, we have the same danger today. We live an extremely permissive society. And we hear things all the time that sound nice. We see things all the time that draw us away from the things of God. We are entertained in all sorts of ways that have nothing to do with God. And it waters down our thinking, it waters down our ability to stand for God, and it waters down even our own character if we allow it. And the truth that we said earlier that we live by and are established not by feelings or emotions, but by truth, that begins a little watered down and grain our life as well. The word tells us that you're in the world, but in another world, you are of God and have overcome the enemy because the greater one is in you. The word is saying to you this morning, God is saying to you this morning, you should be, can be, and will be when you follow him an overcomer in every area of your life. In your life, in your family, in your children, in your mate, in your grandchildren, in your work, in your finances, in your relationship, every area of your life, you should be victorious in overcoming the enemy who is trying to destroy every area of your life. And it's saying you're an overcomer for two things, because the greater one is in you and you are of God. And I want to look a little bit about that this morning, but this of God is extremely important. Now, in some translations and NIVs, we read through this, would tell you you're from God. King James says of God. Other translations say you come from God, and others say you belong to God, and they're all kind of accurate. They're trying to get you to see, the Spirit of God's trying to get you to see that you belong to God as a child of God. You're of God. You're from God. You belong to God. And so let's look back at this a little bit here and listen. We're going to read this again, but watch for, in the New King James here, of God, you might say from God, but watch how God emphasizes that. Beloved, starting at verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether or not they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Well, it tells you that a lot of things out there you're hearing is not of God then. But this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You see the distinction, the contrast here. Which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You are an overcomer because you are of God. Boy, if we would start confessing that on a daily basis, we should probably write that down, put it on our dashboards, put it on the mirror in the morning in your bathroom. I am of God. I belong to God. I am victorious and an overcomer because the greater one lives within me. What if you told yourself that every day for a month or two? I guarantee you things in your attitude will start to change. Tell yourself, driving down the road, I'm of God. I belong to God. I am an overcomer. Greater is he in me than all the demonic forces in the world. Because you're of God. The fight's fixed, you just have to answer the bell. The greater one, the victorious one. Now, we said a minute ago, four forces, you've overcome them. We talked about the Antichrist, the false prophets. Satan, and it says here, you know, you've heard of the spirit of the Antichrist, verse 3, what you heard was coming is now already in the world. I mean, just to kind of clarify that, we know that the demonic one, Satan, against Christ, Antichrist, is already here, has many false prophets that, and typically, if you would say, are Antichrist, but there is one Antichrist that is coming in the latter days that will be from this enemy. There is a specific Antichrist that will be produced from Satan. But anything that is against Christ is an Antichrist. It's Antichrist, and that's what they're trying to say here. First, anyone who does not profess Christ as Lord, does not recognize his deity, is an Antichrist. And second, Antichrist is anyone or anything or any idea that is not for Christ but is Antichrist, opposed to Christ. And anything that's opposed to Christ is exactly opposite of where God's trying to take you. God says, I'm in a consuming fire. He desires to be all in all in your life. And if he's all in all in your life, anything that's not of God and is not of Christ is against Christ. That waters down the gospel, waters down your walk, and waters down your victory in your life. But God says you are an overcomer. Verse 4:4 tells us that you've overcome them because a greater one is in you. And verse 5 says, they, meaning the Antichrist and everything that's against God, are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. The whole context here is that there's a world out there that is speaking views of the world. The world is listening to them. And we hear it too. And God's warning us, be careful of all that you hear. I mean, all around us, all in society, all throughout the world, we hear all sorts of viewpoints that make sense to the ones that are in the world, but they're not from God, and so it only makes sense to them. And if we're really cautious, we'll find out it shouldn't make sense to us either. That's why we have so much error and so much problem in our world today. And we're going to struggle with their ideas and their thoughts and all the things they present, and you're going to struggle with their temptations that pull you away from the things of God, because the Bible says you are in the world and not of it. But as long as you're in this world, you're going to hear the viewpoints of the world, all those things that are against God, that are anti-God, anti-Christ. You're going to be subjected to it on a daily basis. You're in the world, and you are going to be drawn to some of them. That's just a reality, aren't we? All of us? There's things in the world that pull us away, temptations and thoughts and feelings and expressions and behaviors. And it's a fight. It's a battle. You are in Christ. You are of God. You are in the world, but not of it. But we're going to have battles. We're going to have issues. Thank God you are from God and of God and have the greater one in you. Because it's going to be an issue. And verse 6 talks about you. As a believer, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Did you see the contrast? The world, this stuff makes sense to the world, but the world listens to what is important to you, what is valuable in the Word of God, and they go, oh, come on, really? And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because you are from God, you hear the truth, you can understand the truth, you can listen to the truth, and by listening to the truth, you grow closer and nearer to God. And by listening to the truth, you become an overcomer. And did you ever notice the world will mock your faith? I mean, they just do. They mock our faith. We see it. In fact, and even in our country, it's getting worse and worse and worse. They mock us all the time. Does that anger you? I mean, I hate when somebody mocks God and mocks faith, mocks my faith. We should be angry, but not because they're mocking us, because in reality what they are mocking is God and His Word. And we should be angry because those that are mocking our faith are blinded by the devil, just like you and I were before we knew Christ. That's what should anger us. We should be angry because all those that are mocking us, we know they don't know God. They are antichrist just by their mocking. They're not of God. They listen to the viewpoint of the world and the false prophets. They don't know the difference, but you know the difference. Verse 6 says, we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. You know the truth and you know where. I don't know about you, but that's a blessing. I could probably tell you, not that I would, but I mean, I could tell you stories of my life prior to Christ, that the things that I did and I was doing that I thought were fine, I would argue with you about they were fine. I didn't know the difference. I didn't know from truth and error. But Christ, now in Christ, you know the difference. Because you are of God and have the greater one in you, you can discern truth from lies. The world only wishes they could do that. That you have the ability, having the Spirit of God within you, by listening to the Word of God, to discern between truth and a lie. When the enemy lies to you, what about even in a practical sense? Never mind the sin that pulls you away. We know all that. What about when you're just trying to make a decision? What's the right thing to do here? What is truthful? What is the wrong thing? What is the enemy sitting on my back and trying to pull me away and making this important decision in my life? I need to know God's wisdom and truth in my life. And I can hear it. like being led by the Spirit of God. And so that's why it's so important to pray for others' salvation, so they would have this just as well. They will never see the truth until they see the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They just won't. Get used to the nonsense of the world, because it's not going to change until they are submitted to Christ. And the clearest way for them to see the truth is to see it in you. To see it in you, exhibited in you. Even when it's the hardest. Even when they are acting in falsehood. Even when they are treating you unfairly. That they see the truth in you. They're only acting like what they know. They're only acting like the rest of the world. They're only acting the only way they understand. Go. We're going to come back here to chapter 4, but just back up for a second to chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world doesn't know you, doesn't understand you, and doesn't understand God. The world doesn't understand you. They don't understand His holiness in your life because they don't know the truth. And they will tempt you, test you, draw you into what they do know and understand, and it's the world. And the reality is that old man in us that is dead according to the Word of God, but that flesh that still hasn't overcome sometimes, we get pulled into that as well. And God's warning us here. Be careful, because you're not going to be an overcomer if you go there, but you're called to be an overcomer. As long as we behave like the world does and respond in like manner to them, they won't see any difference in us. They'll have no idea what the difference is. They should see God in us. And I told you earlier we had a secret weapon. I mean, I love a secret weapon, man. I want to fool the enemy every chance I get, amen? And so I'm calling it a secret weapon. God's going to reveal it here. We left off at verse 6 here. Knowing the difference between spirit and truth, the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's look back again at 6 here. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. Understand, this is still contextual. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Your secret weapon, when you feel like you're being mistreated, when you feel like the world is against you, is to respond in love. To be loving like God is. Even when there's a battle, even when there's an issue, to respond in love. Only God would have a weapon that is so much more powerful and so much different than the world. The world says, strike back. The world says, knock them down, not kick them when they're down, get even. The world says, you have rights. Why are you putting up with this? You've got rights. Don't be treated that way. And God says the only right you really have, if you want to be of or from God, is to love back. To be like God. He says, that's really what the issue is here. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the atoning sacrifice. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is that love that goes beyond understanding. This is a love that when you're threatened and you're pulled away and you're feeling like you're being beat up, that when you respond to others in love and you respond in the battle in love, that it overcomes. It's a love that's born of God. God's idea of a Christian bully is resist the devil, love your enemies. Hate the devil, stand against the devil, see where it's at, resist him, love your enemies, bless your enemies. Scripture's here telling you in a couple places to love one another. He's talking about loving each other, loving the saints. It's a love that loves even when you're being wrong. Verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know love, for God is love. Everything we respond to others when things seem wrong is to function and walk in love. God is love. I mean, we know God is a person, for lack of a better way of saying it. The phrase God is love does not constitute the being of God. It must be understood in the same sense we understand God is light, God is good, God is a spirit. God is a consuming fire. The same sense that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's who God is. It's his very nature. The expressions don't do away with the reality and the personality of God in Christ. But understand something. It's far more meaningful and far more important than God is loving. Well, God's loving. No. God is love. It's his very nature. It's who he is. He can't be separated. It's his essential nature is love. He loves not because he finds objects worthy of his love, because it is his nature to love. His love for you and I depends on not who we are or what we do, but on who and what he is. And we should be shouting hallelujah. Because God loves you for you because he's love. He is love. It's his holy nature. It's all about him. So even when we fall, even when we stumble, even when we betray him by our sin, he doesn't stop loving you. He can't. He wants to talk to you about it. He wants to deal with it. Yes, but it's his nature to love. That's why Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrated his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. One commentator says this, it is one of the New Testament's resounding paradoxes that it is God's love that averts God's wrath from us. And that indeed it is precisely in the averting of the wrath that we see what real love is. And when Jesus was here, he loved in this kind of love. He stood against the enemy. He came to destroy the works of the devil. But Christ functioned in love. Christ said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, sometimes it doesn't seem very possible. Sometimes it seems almost impossible. And the only way it is possible is God says, because you are of God and from God and belong to God and have the greater one living within you. And because of that, when the chips are down, when things are tough, when you feel like you're being betrayed, when you feel like you're being beaten up, and you want to strike back, you come back in love. I'm not saying be a doormat man. I'm not saying condone abuse. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying that you always respond in love, that you come back in love, that you say, I am of God, and his nature resides within me. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's why you're an overcomer. That's why God has called you to be an overcomer and to remain an overcomer. And that's why all those battles have been won over all those years. The love of God sustains you, keeps you, propels you forward, that we can function in every area of our life as an overcomer. Remembering that God is within us, remember that the greater one is in with us, that we belong to God, we're of God, he's our Lord and our Savior, we are his child, and he lives within us, and we respond back in his love. That causes us to be an overcomer and to stand against the enemy, and that's where I want to be. Amen? Let's stand together this morning. As we go back into worship this morning, I highly encourage you to just think about what God's saying to you this morning, that allow him to make it so real to you that you are of God, that you belong to him, that you're from God. Let's worship him.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I stand.
Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us and that we purpose to remind ourselves that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, and that we have the Spirit of God living within us, and that you are love. It's such a joy to know you, such a joy to grow closer to you, and such a joy to look forward to all that you have for us. As we fight these battles, that we stand against the evil one, Father, that we have you within us, that we are of you, belong to you, and you call us your own. You are with us and we're not alone. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your power that resides within us. As your people go, Father, may your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do. May your joy be in their household. May your provision be in their homes. May your love be in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.